They're going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple, cart off hostages. You know, Daniel and his friends are part of that exodus. And it's a very, very sad time in the history of God's people because they had fallen far from God. Josiah had been king for a while. He brought a reformation and they rediscovered the Bible. Well, the parts of it they had at that time. And just think of it. The people of God not having the Word of God. It had been neglected that much. If you want to read in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 24, you'll see just how bad it was. The temple itself was turned into a brothel to facilitate the worship of false gods. Statues, idols were put in the temple and all around the countryside. People didn't quit worshiping Jehovah. They just added to it. It was a time in Israel's history where they were very, very tolerant and broad-minded. They didn't judge anybody or anything. And God wasn't on board with that. Now comes Habakkuk. Habakkuk is seeing the reforms slip away and the hearts of God's people turn away from him again. And in some ways, it's more than he can take. And he is confused, perhaps wrestling with bitterness to a degree. I think I would have been had I been in his shoes. I know, let no root of bitterness get a hold of you. That's an easy command to give and an awful hard one to follow. So let's turn to the Word of God. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Please be seated. It's more than he can take. I cry out and cry out. You don't even listen to me. You see it as much as I do, and you're doing nothing to stop it. But the Lord does hear, and the Lord does answer. And in verse 5, the Lord responds to the prayer of Habakkuk. You have to understand, those first four verses, this is a prayer Habakkuk came with again and again and again. It was hard for him. He would not quit looking to the Lord for his help and comfort. But every time he went to look to the Lord for help and comfort, it cost him more to do so. Because once again, he's going to cry out, and once again, he's going to hear nothing back. But he's not going to stop crying out. The Lord comes and says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. Now, are those words that would bring comfort to you? I'm going to do something so amazing. If I told you ahead of time, you would say, no way. Nuh-uh. You've been crying out for it all this time. Your heart's in anguish. It's hard for you to look to me, but you can't stop looking to me. I like that, Hezekiah. That's a good thing. And now I'm going to answer. But it's not what he thinks. May the Lord pause there for a bit. And let just Hezekiah take in the comfort he'd been longing for so long. Finally, an answer. The Lord does hear. And the Lord does care. But the answer is worse than not having an answer. For he tells us in verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. We know them better as the Babylonians. That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their justice. It's not the Lord's justice. Might makes right. Whatever I want to do, I can do. No one can stop me. I seize dwellings that are not my own. And the law that I bring into the lands I conquer is not a law that anyone would want. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. For they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. I've heard your prayer, Habakkuk. And in answer to your prayer, I'm bringing this wicked, fierce nation down upon you. Lord, I ask for justice. I ask that the violence would cease. And this is how you answer? I'm befuddled, to say the least. He takes up his response, Habakkuk, to the Lord. And what he's wrestling with is, God, I know you are good. And I won't let go of that. But how can you be good and do this? I cried out to you when you didn't answer. And therefore, a second you let me have a taste of joy before you crash me to the ground again to put me in a place that I'm totally lost. I have no understanding of it whatsoever. He writes, Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes and deceive evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up a man more righteous than he? You see his point. He's hanging on to what he knows to be true about God. You are too pure to even look at evil. No evil thought has ever passed through your mind, let alone the actual doing of an evil deed. You are pure goodness. And you're bringing the Chaldeans down upon us? Oh, Father, your people are in a wretched place. But they're still better than the Chaldeans. Why would you do this? Speaking of the Chaldeans, he says, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no rulers. They're just a mass trying to run away from this horde coming down upon them. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury. His food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? God, this is a people living their own strength, and they worship their own strength. They're weapons of war that they use to conquer people. They don't give you glory for any of these things. They make images of their weapons. They make images of their idols. And they bow down to them. They worship themselves. And you would bring this. How? I think those of us who have walked with the Lord a few years would have to admit that we all have to be Habakkuk once in a while. We have to see times in life that make little sense. Disappointments that come. Circumstances that can be overwhelming. And we look to God for good, and it doesn't seem to come. And we see suffering, and it doesn't seem to be an answer. Habakkuk knows who God is, knows that his heart is wrestling to hold on to good theology. So he says, I will take my stand at my watch point and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He says, I don't know what else to do. All that's left to me is to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is a very good thing to do. I've not met anybody good at it. It's a hard thing to do. It's good advice to give to somebody else. Lousy advice to be on the receiving end of. Because it's true. And it's right. And it's good. But it's so hard. Isaiah, of course, has the classic passage on it from Isaiah 40. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" You hear the tender address he starts with? God is addressing his people, and he calls them by the names of Jacob and Israel. If you remember your history, that's the same person, isn't it? Jacob the deceiver. Jacob the cheat. Jacob, if we were to use our New Testament theology, before he was converted. Saul, before he became Paul. And God is calling his people by that name. Now, I find it to be a great comfort. Because as I attempt to walk with the Lord, sometimes I'm rather disgusted at myself and say, "You're more a Jacob than you are an Israel Smith. Get it together." It happens. It happens to you too. I don't know your secrets. The Lord does. And I know you've got them. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Hopefully not myself either. Why do you say, "O Jacob"? Because you're still mine. And why do you say, "O Israel"? There's times when our walk with the Lord is closer to what it ought to be. And our confidence in Him is strong. God says, "I am speaking to you when you're weak. I'm speaking to you when you are strong. I'm speaking to you in your place of need. And I'm speaking to you in your times of strength." Why do you say, "My way is hidden from the Lord"? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's the hope that we have. Waiting on the Lord is a good thing. You will be confused. Promises will seem not to be kept. You'll be so blown away by some tragedy in your life, you will wonder whether you are a believer and whether you have faith. Now, maybe that won't happen to all of you. It'll happen to a significant number. And no, you're not alone. That happens. Maybe it'd be a good time to come back and reread Habakkuk. Company, misery loves company. And see how he wrestled with this very problem. "I'll take my stand on my watchpost, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer concerning my complaint." And God indeed does answer. "And the Lord answered me. He said, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay.'" God says, write it on tablets plain. I understand it. Make it like a billboard you can read driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour. I don't want people to miss this. I don't want it to be something you have to stop to look at. I want it to be big. People can see it as they're going about their business. In fact, they can't even ignore it. Because this is important. Now, it doesn't mean because I'm going to give you this answer that it's going to happen like that. You know, every so often, we get another surge of Christ is going to return on this date. He's supposed to have returned this past Saturday. Some Christian numerologists, I'm not sure how you can be both of those, but they figured out a way, did their study and came over the date. And failure after failure after failure of trying to set the date. When it says very clearly in the scriptures, no man knows the time. And we keep thinking, yeah, but I'm smarter than all the rest of them. I'll figure it out. And they don't. You know, don't let your heart be troubled when the next wave comes along. But know this, it will happen. and the promise of God to Habakkuk will happen. Verse 4 tells us, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, their souls puffed up. I'm not going to explain it all to you. I have given you enough. You can afford to trust me. That's the same argument given to us in the New Testament. In Romans 8, verse 31 and 32 tells us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God is making the argument. Why do you let some circumstances in your life convince you I'm not who you've known me to be all of your life? This circumstance comes. I ask you to share in the sufferings of my son, Jesus Christ. To taste what he tasted. Just to taste it, not to drink it down. He did that. And you won't lose your faith. You're like, this is not acceptable. This can't be happening. The just shall live by their faith. And I think I've given you enough reason to trust me. I judge my son in your place. I pour out my wrath due to you upon him. And if that's not enough to convince you that you are the apple of my eye, then I don't know what would be. I heard that. Somebody just whispered, well, if I win the lottery, then I'd have such riches that my heart would be turned from my God. Riches that you can't take into the life to come. God is preparing his people for himself. He's giving us riches that we can take with us when we leave this world. Because what is he doing? He's developing our character. He's developing our soul. He's making us like Christ himself. That comes through suffering. The righteous shall live by faith. Then he turns to offer some comfort. It's not the comfort we would normally think of. Habakkuk, you think that maybe I don't know what I'm doing. You think that maybe I'm not really up to speed on just who these Babylonians are. Now, I'm not going to take away this seeming contradiction that has you so troubled. How can I raise them up against a nation that's even more righteous than they? Although Israel right now isn't all that righteous. He says, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who's never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all as his own, all peoples. God is speaking of the nature of the Babylonians. He says, wine can be a traitor. Wine can call to you, just a little more, just a little more, just a little more. Why don't you start a little earlier in the day? Bourbon's for breakfast. Sure, start your day out. You go down that road too far, and at the end, it bites like a viper, as the book of Proverbs warns us. And he says, there are the pleasures of life that can grow and overtake us. And that's what's happened with the Babylonians. Their strength has overtaken them. I've blessed them in certain ways, and they've run with it in wickedness and forgotten me entirely. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He never has enough. The grave is never satisfied. It's always hungry for the next soul it can claim. And so it is with the Babylonians. They're never content with what they've collected. They want to collect all peoples as their own. And the Lord begins a series of woes that he pronounces against the Chaldeans. And it's intended to help the prophet understand. It doesn't resolve the issue, but it comforts him to hear God say, I know this about the Chaldeans. It's not like they pulled a fast one on me. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own? For how long? And loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the people shall plunder you for the blood of men and the violence of death to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. God is saying they will reap what they sow. Oh, right now, they think they're high and mighty. But they're not going to stay that way. They will reap what they sow, but not before they come and carry out my vengeance upon my people. He says part of their problem is all they do is watch out for good old number one. Woe to him who sets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You advise shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Even if you kill all the people you conquer, the very stones of the buildings that you tear down would cry out against you. Your wickedness is great and nothing can stop vengeance from coming upon you. You think because you are mighty that you don't have to think about anyone else. No concern for your captives. No concern, no pity, no remorse. It's being recorded. And you will give an account. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. They forget the Lord. And he says, look at how vain your attempts are because I see the future. And I see a city set upon a hill that you can never touch and you will never have a part in it. And the whole earth has been renewed. And the knowledge of the Lord sweeps upon it completely. Every heart that's there is a renewed heart. Every soul that's there has been cleansed from its sin. My beloved Son, Jesus Christ, has come to every one of those people and wiped away their tears. And the misery that you poured out upon them is but temporary. Doesn't hurt me the way it hurt my faithful prophet Habakkuk. I see the now, and it's grieving. I see the then. And all the people who are going through this, they don't even bring it up. All those who have the questions, their questions never get answered, and it doesn't matter. Because when they see me, the trust is there. The comfort is there. There doesn't need to be the discussion. When they behold the glory that is mine, their hearts are changed. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it's not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations wear themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. Habakkuk is beginning to feel a little comfort. Lord, I feel so stupid because I thought maybe you didn't know what you were doing. What a foolish thing for me to think. But it's just kind of overwhelming to know what you're going to bring. You know, back there when you said, you're going to do this wonderful thing. If I told you ahead of time, you wouldn't believe it. Well, I'm not to the place where I can call it a wonderful thing. But you're right. I don't want to believe it. And I don't understand it. I'm glad you understand who they are. I'm comforted that you're assuring me that judgment's going to fall on them. But not in time. And you see they're filled with the knowledge of the Lord. I'm stuck here right now. And there aren't too many people who know you. And there are a lot of people who want to make sure nobody knows you. We're persecuted for knowing you. It's hard. So the Lord pronounces one more woe. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them. For the blood of man, the violence of the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. The last woe he pronounces makes fun of them. It even brings a smile to the prophet's face in the midst of his confusion. He's going, that is kind of ironic and funny, isn't it, Lord? Because the Lord says, what prophet is an idol when his maker has shaped it? A metal image? A teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation. When he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver. There's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Habakkuk. Look. These are people who go out and cut down a tree that I made, and then they carve it into some kind of image. They spruce it up. Maybe they paint it. Maybe they cover it with gold and silver. Maybe they take some gems of one kind or another and put it where the eyes would be and make it something that's attractive to the eye. Indeed, mankind is resourceful. There are wonders upon this earth that are worth gazing at. They can be awe-inspiring. But then they go and they say to this thing they have made, you are our God. Now, just how dumb is that? Where is there any logic in this? I fashioned you and now you have powers to bless me. Really? You know, it's like they say about the rabbit's foot, you know. Traditionally, the rabbit's foot's supposed to bring us luck. You know, and the naysayer says, well, I don't think it was all that lucky for the rabbit, was it? You're going, oh, I don't like the thing. No. not that lucky for the rabbit. And then the Lord says, these powerful but foolish people shame themselves in many ways. But I'm in my holy temple. They haven't touched me. And they never will. And they never can. And as long as I am safe, my people are safe. They may go through some temporary trials. Some of them will lose their life for following me. And I'll be there to comfort them as soon as they're on the other side. And the turmoil that they faced will soon be past. And the grace I show them will be so overwhelming. They turn to me and say, Lord, thank you for letting me serve you in that way. You are worthy of the sacrifices I made. And I don't even want to call them sacrifices. Not on this side. On the other side, it was hard, but your grace was sufficient. Habakkuk responds with a prayer. He says, O Lord, I heard the report of you and your works. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And now what the prophet is going to do, he's going to think back over the history that's been thus far. Remember some of the special things God has done. As I hear these words, you know, my mind is darting around. Is it, maybe he's talking about the flood there. Maybe he's talking about the judgment that fell upon these cities. Maybe he's remembering the Exodus and the plagues that happened then and how God delivered his people. You listen to his words. What's he saying? He's saying, you've been with your people in many ways. You've done marvelous things. We have festivals established to worship you in remembrance of some of the very special things you've done for us. We're not observing them right now, Lord, but they've been established. And one day we'll get back to them. It says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were shattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tent of Cush in affliction. The curtains of land of Midian did tremble. And as the prophet was remembering how God has been with his people at other times, suddenly he gets this brief vision. There's the enemy, snug and safe and untouchable because of their might. But something happened, and the ground trembled, and their tents shook. They didn't know what to make of it. Is it an omen? Of course it is. Their destruction was sure. Not yet, but sure. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. Zeke gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. I hear echoes of the flood. Because it says in the flood, God squeezed all of the water out of the earth and it came to the surface. And he squeezed all the water out of the atmosphere and it came down. Those people in Texas can tell us something about what it's like to have that happen for a few days and how it mounts up quickly. And the mountains shrank to push the water out. Great turmoil took place. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flashing of your glistening spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You thrust the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the heads of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrow the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to shatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. And as this vision sweeps over him, and he sees the awfulness of the retribulation of the Lord, he has a reaction to it. He tells us, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. The Lord gave him such a picture of his might and the awfulness of what it is to have the judgment of God fall upon you. The prophet could not separate himself from it. They are men like I am a man. They have hopes and dreams like I do. And the wrath of God fell upon them. And they were utterly helpless to stand against it. Later in the scriptures, we're told in that great day when the Lord returns, the wicked will try to hide. They run to the mountains and they call out to the rocks, fall upon us! Fall upon us and hide us from the one who is coming! And the prophet was gripped by that. He found it hard to stand. It was overwhelming. And he remembers the admonition he was given earlier. But the righteous shall live by their faith. And he was ready to accept what the Lord is going to bring. He was ready to preach to the people that this awful thing was going to happen. And of course, those who dare to do this were not liked in their communities. They were persecuted. And he ends his book with that, I hope, well-known poem. If not, I hope it will become well-known to you. Such a strong statement of faith and trust, but it's spoken out of a heart that took a hard time getting to that place. But it got there. The Lord brings us to that place too. When I read this, I don't always believe it as fully as I should. But there are times when I read it, and it's very, very meaningful to me, because the Lord has brought my heart to that place. And I can mean these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields have no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What mystery. But it's not a mystery of just of Habakkuk. It comes to us as well. Let's pray together. Father, we've heard your word, and we're grieved by it, and we're encouraged by it. Minister to our souls as you did our brother long ago. In the midst of his confusion and doubts, you brought him to a place of peaceful accepting. Give us that same grace in our days of need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.